Let's pray, and then we will review and move forward in the 1 Thessalonians 4, okay? Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being called your children because of the fact that Jesus does save, because he himself became the Lamb of God and took away the sin of the world. Lord, we understand that he is the satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the Bible teaches. Lord, we are here because of him. We are here because of what he has done for us. We do not deserve your grace. We do not deserve being part of your family. But Lord, we believe because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become part of your family and we are given eternal life. And we are adopted into your family. We're made part of the body of Jesus Christ. And then we begin the process of growing to be spiritual, growing to be godly, growing to be righteous. We pray, Lord, that we would work with you and not thwart you in those plans or those desires, that revealed will that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us attentiveness, give us understanding. Lord, give me clarity of speech. I am a bumbler at best, and Lord, it's worse on a day when I'm fighting a cold or whatever. And I pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep in spite of me and my afflictions today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use your word to grow us, to change us, to alter our thinking, to help us to see, understand, and live in a more godly fashion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Does everyone have notes? Okay. Spiritual maturity, that's our theme for the next, week now. We're doing 3 weeks altogether. This is week number 2, but we're looking at spiritual maturity. Last week we looked at what does it look like. This week we're going to look at how does it happen. And next week we're going to look at one expression of spiritual maturity, and that is personal purity. And those are brought up in all of this text here in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4. Last week again we looked at what does it look like, and we gave you at least 4 descriptions or 4 goals of what spiritual maturity looks like. Goal number 1 is that you would remain standing in the Lord, that you would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that you would not be knocked over by difficult situations or circumstances, that you would be able to remain steadfast in the faith and not give up, give in, or give out. Goal number two for spiritual maturity, that you would get repaired what is missing in your faith. I know that sounds kind of funny because you think that something has to be broke before it can be fixed. What we need to understand is that we are all broken and we come together to be repaired. That is that idea of being equipped in Ephesians 4. It's used for mending of nets. It's used for restoring of believers that have sinned. It's the idea that we come not because we're perfect, but because we need perfection. We don't come together to study the Bible and to encourage one another because we are completely righteous, but we want to be righteous. A church family is a family full of sinners, and we are here to be mended, to be repaired, to be built up. And there's always things to learn and to know to add to what we know. Goal number 3 in the spiritual maturity is that you would increase and abound in sacrificial care toward each other. God wants us to care for each other. It's not a one-way road just for pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers or whatever. Each one of us is to love and care for one another. Even like I brought up the idea of the whole, you know, fellowship dinner thing. We all have this interactive one another-ism that we practice in the church. We're not talking a building. In the family of God, when I speak of the church, that we are caring and sharing and helping and encouraging and loving one another. And that is love, as I describe it, is sacrificial care. It's an active caring that oftentimes is sacrificial toward one another. Number four, goal number four, is that God would solidify your heart blameless in active holiness at the presence of God at the return of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, but the passage brings up the idea that God wants us to be holy. I didn't bring it up last week, but James chapter 1 talks about pure religion and undefiled before God is to care for the widows and orphans. That's a sacrificial care, right? Because you're not getting paid back anything. And also to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So active service and care for other people and personal holiness or personal purity. And that'll actually be the entire focus of next week, because Paul hones in on that as part of being God's will. So remain standing in the Lord. Get repaired what is missing in your faith. It's an ongoing building up of what we know, what we believe, and how we behave. Increasing and abounding in sacrificial care for each other and solidifying our hearts blameless in active holiness. God wants us to change and become holy now in this life. Okay? Now in your notes here, I have a couple questions after those review points there. It says, how does Christian maturity happen now? We know the goals, that's what we're aiming for. How does it happen? Do we grow up automatically? And I think that's honestly something Christians often believe, that now that I'm saved and I just show up when the church doors are open, that it happens. Now, I'm not saying to some degree it won't, but by and large, growth is not automatic. Okay? It has to be aimed for. Do we grow up accidentally? Just like, oh, it just all of a sudden happens. Somehow we're hit with some truth that all of a sudden it happens, that we didn't plan on it. Is it arbitrary? Do we grow arbitrarily? No, it's not some random thing. In the scripture, the Bible talks about milk and then meat. It talks about basics and elemental things that are added to until there's meat. And there's lambs and there's sheep. We mentioned that last week out of John 21. The idea that we start out as lambs and need extra care, and then after a while, you're sheep and you're a little more stable and able to kind of feed for yourself and still, you know, be fed, but still the idea of being more mature. Spiritual growth, by the way, the answer for growing automatically, accidentally, or arbitrarily is no. The answer to all three of those. Spiritual growth is a purposeful, ongoing process. It's something you have to choose to do and aim to do and plan to do. Otherwise, it doesn't really happen. Then it happens accidentally. Like, you know a little bit, but it really doesn't set well. You know, you didn't do it in a way that helps you in the long term, because you didn't do it in a purposeful, planned fashion. So you know this, but you don't know really other things that you need to know together. Now, part of that is the challenge and responsibility of your shepherds, your pastors. But part of it is your responsibility to know what you're aiming for and then purposefully doing that. Let me read the three verses. They're in your notes that we're going to look at today. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3. It says this, and that's the NKJ, that's the New King James Version. It says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound, there's that word again that he talked about earlier, abounding in love, abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. For the most part, we'll get into that verse and verses beyond there next week, but it'll fit in a little bit to what we talk about today. The rest there, there's the Greek New Testament, there's my more literal translation, and then there's the New American Standard Version. Just for reference and all of that, we may look back at New American Standard. I do quote from that once this morning. But we want to look at how does spiritual maturity happen? Okay, what do we need to know to grow in the Lord? Number one, let's talk about the process of maturity. The process of maturity. Now, a lot of this I just left in, but I want to encourage you to pay attention because it's pretty easy once you write down the word in your notes to kind of zone off. Okay? But pay close attention here. It says this, and I kind of work my way through the first couple words of the verse. It says, first is progression. Paul says this, finally, therefore, based upon what we talked about last week, that we need to remain standing in the Lord, we need to repair what is missing in our faith, we need to abound in sacrificial love, and we need to understand that God wants to solidify our hearts of blameless and active holy living. Based upon that, he says, it builds on what he said before. One truth leads to another. In the Christian life, you learn things, and then God teaches you things, and then he adds to those things. That's why I always encourage you, if you miss a Sunday, please, we have the technology, listen to the sermons. Listen to the Sunday school classes. They're all posted online. If you don't have access, we've shared before, we have the ability to reproduce those and give those to you. Okay? But things build on other things. If you miss parts of learning the alphabet, you're going to be really confused when you start looking at words. And the same thing is true when you start training the truths of God's word. If you miss things, then you can't put the pieces together that you should be able to put together. That's why I think it's very important to attend as aggressively and actively as you can when we're teaching, because we're teaching all of these different pieces. Paul says this too. It's interesting that he uses two words. He says, we urge and exhort. The one word we're more familiar with, the exhort word. But he's like almost begging them and encouraging them both. This is not light. It is serious business. Okay? He's pleading with them to do what he tells them to do. He's pleading with them to pay attention and do what he's about to say. Building on what these goals are, this is how it needs to come to pass. It's interesting, too, that Paul's not just making this up as he goes along. I'm firmly convinced that I have little worthwhile to say apart from the Word of God. Okay, the Bible says here, Paul says, finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort, and he says this, in the Lord Jesus. It can be translated by the Lord Jesus. I believe it's speaking with the idea of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something you need to do and to know and to respond to. And I pray that I'm never sharing things from this pulpit that aren't in that category. Now, sometimes I just have to tell you, I'm not sure this is my opinion or whatever. But Paul's saying, this is not my opinion. This is what you need to know, what you need to build upon, and what you need to respond to. And it's in the Lord. Okay? It's not something to approach lightly. He's begging them. And they're good. They're walking with God. I read through 1 Thessalonians yesterday again just to get reacquaint myself with the perspective again. But they're doing right. He hasn't been able to spend much time with the Thessalonians. They kind of got run out of Dodge, so to speak. So he was there a very short time. But here's believers that are aggressively following God. In fact, he says, we don't have to tell people about you because everyone's heard about your faith. That's amazing. Okay, so he's talking to these kind of people, but he's still urging them to do this in the Lord. You can't stop where you're at. You cannot give up or quit in the Christian life. You have to keep going. You have to understand that where you're at now is unacceptable tomorrow. Does that make sense? You cannot stop. The Christian life is a process. It's a process of progress, as we'll get to in a little bit. And it is unacceptable and hurtful for you to stay where you are at. You have to keep adding to and growing in. The last part of this, he says, Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. It's funny, but that actually comes later in the verse. Sometimes translators will reorder stuff, hoping that it helps the flow of speech or whatever. But notice here, it's just as you received from us. There's a basis and process of learning. I call it in your notes here, instruction. Instruction. We are being, and I have it in your notes here, equipped for service, not entertained for fun, convenience, or comfort. Though the truth of God often comforts us, and we can certainly have a good time serving God and serving God together, but we do not assemble together with any kind of lightness, because the Bible shares that we are in a fight, we're in a battle, we are running a race, we are in foreign territory. We don't even belong here. We belong to another citizenry. We belong to another state, if you will. And we are ambassadors for God. We are here and we are to learn and live off that learning. Let me turn to a couple passages here. By the way, I have all these in here, so I suppose I should flip them out here. But I want to turn you to a couple different places. It's in your notes. Ephesians 2:20. There's actually four passages I'd like to read. And again, I always, always, always encourage you to bring your Bibles. Let's not be lazy, right? Let's enjoy the privilege of carrying our Bibles. It's interesting here in Ephesians 2:20. It's talking about the church, but it's having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are learning from the New Testament apostles and prophets. It's built upon that, okay? There's things that are there, so we are learning. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, the Bible says, and he himself gave some, talking about Jesus, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Not to tickle our ears, not to just tell us neat things, and then we go home and forget them. Why are we given this? It says, for the equipping, that's the word that we use for mending or being repaired last week, for the equipping of the saints. Why? To the point of the purpose of the work of ministry or ministry work. God wants to grow us up so that we are serving, doing service work. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. We've shared over and over and over and over here at Northridge Baptist Church, this locality and this pulpit, that you come here so that you can learn how to serve other people. You do not come for yourself. Okay, you do not come for yourself. You come for other people. And that changes the reason why you show up every Sunday. And it also encourages you to reject the temptation not to show up, right? Because I'm coming for other people, not just for me. It's not a unilateral or me, myself, and I decision. I come for other people. The building up of the body of Christ. And here's the ultimate goal, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and each person is doing his or her part, his share as the member of the body. Another passage is 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. This is interesting. It's not an easy passage. But the Bible says there's an external testimony that you have that you can give to other people. Talk is what? Help me out here. Talk is cheap, right? This is what the Bible says. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. And I believe it's talking about an external, man-visible seal. It says, the Lord knows those who are His. That's the God side. You do not know who are the Lord's. You honestly do not. Okay? Except for this. It says, and the man side, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What is a validator with regard to your testimony of being a follower of Jesus Christ by departing from iniquity? It's active holiness, as we've talked about, and what we'll talk about in detail next week, in specific focus to personal purity. Okay? God expects us to depart from iniquity. Iniquity of all kinds. He saved us to be a holy people, zealous of good works. The last passage here, and it's a passage you're familiar with, is James chapter 2. When we are taught the Word of God, confronted the Word of God, had the Word of God explained, we're exhorted from the Word of God, it's intended to change who we are and what we do. It says here in verse 18 of James chapter 2, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, James says, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, talk is cheap. If you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Do good works. Be that salt, be that light, he says. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this passage. The demons can't be saved. It's not saying that belief alone does not save. It's saying belief alone does not sanctify. It doesn't grow you. The demons believe there's a God and they're scared to death of Him. So be better than the demons and respond in a righteous and holy fashion. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If you're not practicing, living out your faith, it's really not a faith that's worth anything. It's dead. It has no value whatsoever. It's like having a car that doesn't start. Anyone ever have one like that? I've had a slew of those. You know, what's the point? It's not, at that point, technically a car. It's a pile of metal, right? In your driveway. If it doesn't do what it's intended to do, what it's supposed to do, it's dead. It really doesn't have any value. Wasn't that Abraham, our father, justified by works? He lived out. By the way, it was 30 years after the Bible says he believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. It's not rejecting the idea of salvation by faith. It's saying live out your faith. Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son. He was willing to sacrifice everything. Are you? The Christian walk is a walk of sacrificing yourself for God and for eternity. It's living out our faith. Do you see verse 22 that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect or made complete? By the way, it uses the word save in verse 14, and I believe it is in the realm of sanctification. It helped him grow up. It completed him in his faith. And the scripture was, fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. That was a living out of his faith. And he was called the friend of God. Wow. That's how deep and how consistent his faith was. You see then that a man is justified by works. And I believe it's talking about to the
outside. Just like we said, if a person in 2 Timothy, it talks about, let a person who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's how you show other people that you are a Christian. That a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It's talking about externally toward people. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She put her faith to practice. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you are not living out, you are not serving, loving, becoming holy, your faith is worthless, the Bible says. And that's what you're not coming, you're not assembling together according to what the Bible says on a Sunday or a Wednesday so that you can become more informed alone. You're coming together so you can become more informed, so you can become transformed, wholly changed into a righteous, holy, set apart saint of God. Turn over to the back side of your notes now. That's the process of maturity. It's an ongoing thing, and it's a purposeful thing. Number two, the activity of maturity. The activity of maturity, it says there that you have received from us how you ought to, there's two things there, to walk and to please God. Okay? Two general parts of this sanctification process. They're actions, in a sense. Okay? The first one, the activity of maturity, the first one is to be walking. Walking is my ongoing practice, my lifestyle. I've shared this word with you before, but the word walk, and it's found many times in the New Testament. We're going to look at several here shortly. But it's two words put together. The first one is pateo, is to walk, and peri. It's peri pateo. Peri is like perimeter. Perimeter is the measure. Meter is measure. Perimeter is the measure of the perimeter, the measure around a circle, okay? A periscope lets you look around. It's to scope around. Peripateo, it's to walk around. It's the walking around. It's not just walking, it's walking around. The idea of your lifestyle, that you are walking. The Christian life is intended to impact, and I think it can probably be applied this way, wherever you go and whatever you do, wherever you walk around. It isn't just Sunday mornings and or Wednesday nights or certain parts of the day or night. It's all the time, wherever you go, the Christian walk, and this is a present tense, it's an ongoing walking. How you ought to be walking. Excuse me. How you ought to be walking. You have learned from us, you have received from us, Paul says, how you ought to be walking. It's your ongoing practice, my ongoing practice, your lifestyle, and I put down here, my conduct. It's what I do, wherever I do it, okay? Peripateo, it's whatever I do. Wherever I do it. By the way, there's many descriptions in the Bible with regard to this. You know this well if you read the Bible at all. The concept of walking over and over shows up in Scripture. Let's do a machine gun look at these real quick up here, okay? And I'm just going to run through these. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our walking around should be in newness of life, according to Romans 6:4. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly. That means there's a way to walk how? Improperly, understand? The Christian life is defining how you live. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry, or if you will, partying and drunkenness. Did you know the Bible says you're not to party and be drunk? Right? Not in lewdness, that's sexual immorality kind of stuff, and lust. Not in strife and envy, not fighting. That's all improper. It says walk as in the day. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are to walk by faith, or what's another word for faith? Help me out. Belief, not by sight. We don't respond by what we see. We respond by what God has taught us. Yes, that is walking by faith. We believe what God says, not what the polls say, not what the surroundings say, not what the flow of culture says. We believe what God says. Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a pretty big promise. Right now, God says, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. Okay? More walking here. There's a lot. Ephesians 2:10, there's a bunch of them in Ephesians. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to walk, be walking in good works. We should be able to define our Christian, our lifestyle, our conduct by good works. We walk in them. The next one here, Ephesians 4:1. I said there's a lot in Ephesians, right? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. That means you can walk unworthily. It says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay? You're called to be a Christian. You're called to walk in the light. Walk worthy of that calling. Don't waste it. Don't walk in opposition to that. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:8, for you are once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk around like you don't know what God said about something, because He has most definitely revealed everything that pertains to life and godliness. At least that's what my Bible says. Is that 2 Peter 1? God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need to do everything we need to do here on this earth. Okay, walk as children of light. Walk as informed people, that you're aware of what God has said and you respond in kind. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are what? Evil. The Bible says the days are evil, so don't waste your time. Walk carefully. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Did you know the Bible calls on you to walk worthy of the Lord? That's a pretty high standard. And it tells us to do that. Fully pleasing Him. Did you know that the Bible says you can be fully pleasing to Him? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God? Colossians 2:6 says, you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's still like walking in faith or by faith. And it goes on to say, rooted and built up and established in that faith. Colossians 4:5 says to walk in wisdom. We're not to just make quick, rash decisions. We're supposed to think it through. And it's wisdom from God, not man's wisdom, right? And it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And again, it goes on to say, redeeming the time. Don't waste your time. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God. Kind of parallels Colossians 1:10, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Actually talking about putting your effort. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about if you don't eat or you don't work, you don't what? Eat, right? 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He is in the light. We are to walk by means of God's light. We've already talked about that some. He who says he abides in Him, in Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Really? You say you're a follower of Jesus? Do you live like Jesus? You ought to. That's that obligation word again. 2 John 1:6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. You mean God actually told us to do stuff? We'll talk about that here shortly. We have commandments from God. 3 John 4, we have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in what? Truth. That means you can walk in falsehood or lies too. Okay? So that's the idea of walk. That's that activity of maturity, to be walking, my ongoing practice or lifestyle. The second one here is to be pleasing God. It's an ongoing thing again. We're to be walking the way we're taught, and we just listed all the different things that encompass this walk. It should affect everything we do wherever we go. And the reason we're supposed to do this is so that we might be pleasing God. And that's my ongoing purpose. The walk is my ongoing practice. To be pleasing God is my ongoing purpose. Why I do what I do. And that's what I have here. My motivation. Why I do it. Why do I walk in all these ways? Walk in wisdom. Walk in truth. Walk by the light. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk as children of light. All these things. Because I want to please God. And that should be our primary motivation. That should be the motivating force behind our sanctification, our walk with God. Either we look at this now, and I think it's in your notes. Either we please God, we please ourselves, or we please others. But you are living to please someone. You either are living to please God, yourself, or somebody else, or some others. Okay? Here's a few verses on this. Romans 8:8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you live by the flesh, you cannot please God. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Romans 15:3. For even Christ did not please himself. Are you saying the Son of God did not, as the creator of the universe, did not even please himself? That's exactly what the Bible says. Jesus was our example as well as our Savior. But as it is written, there were reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus did what he did for the sake of others. And ultimately pleased the Father. Galatians 1:10. Paul's motivation was to please the Father, not other people. Notice here he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a slave, literally, of Christ. I cannot serve men in opposition to God and still serve God. God has to be my master, and everybody else is blessed through that in a right way." 1 Thessalonians, same book we're in, chapter 2, verse 4. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel," Paul says, "even so we speak, not as pleasing men." He wasn't giving sermons that people liked. He was giving sermons that people needed, right? "But God who tests our hearts," he says, "that's who I have to give an answer to." And the last one here on this battery of verses here, 2 Timothy 2:4. "No one," Paul talking to Timothy, I think directly talking about as a shepherd, as a pastor, but it's still a general principle. "No one engaged in warfare," no soldier, if you will, "entangles himself with the affairs of this life." You don't get caught up in these things, the details of life. Why? "So that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And again, giving the idea that we can please God. Will we be perfect at it? No. But if you say that we cannot please God, then you need to tear quite a bit out of your Bible. I hear so much of that. And we can't please God. God has given us the grace, the ability, and all of that to do that. And however you want to work it through in your mind, And the scripture says that we are to be pleasing him. We are to be walking as we've been instructed. And one, the main reason is so that we might be pleasing to God. Okay? That is the motivation for us. Number three now, the expansion of maturity. Excuse me. The expansion of maturity. I'm kind of backing up a little bit with this point, but I want to highlight two things. One is a current practice. A current practice. And it says in your notes, just as you are walking. That's the New American Standard, how it translates it. Because it's present tense. Okay? This is what you are doing. In fact, Paul doesn't say they're not walking that way. They should continue to walk as they are walking. Just as you are walking. It's assumed some type of Christian walk. It's already there. You have to understand that when the Bible talks about this, it's not assuming you're not doing anything. Now, hopefully that's not the case. It's assuming you are, but don't stop there. Don't park. Don't put your Christian walk in park. Keep going. Okay? That's your current practice. The ongoing idea of continuing to walk as you walk. I'm just looking here. Either I dropped something out of the New King James or the other. You should abound more and more, just as you receive in the Lord. It goes on to say, at least in the New American Standard, just as you actually walk. It adds a phrase there, that you are doing this. He's saying, keep doing it and abound in it. You are walking this way. Keep going. So there's an extra phrase in the Greek there. And you see it on the other, if you look in my translation of the New American Standard. New American Standard has in parentheses, you know how to, you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk. So keep doing it, it says here. Okay? And then the second point here, that's your current practice. You're already doing it, but don't stop. Notice here, your continual progress. That you might abound more and more. And it actually throws it after this. It says, you've received from us how you should walk, be walking and be pleasing God. Just as you are walking, be abounding more and more in it. Okay? Don't be satisfied or pridefully happy that you are where you are. God says, continue to grow in it. Down below that point in your notes, I put this. I said, don't stop. There's much room to grow. You can abound in how you walk for the Lord and how you please Him. Never think that you have arrived. Never become satisfied with where you are at spiritually. You can look back and say, Lord, I'm making progress. But Lord, help me never be satisfied with where I'm at. Because there's more to be had. There's more to learn, more to grow, more to know, more to be transformed. That's the expansion of maturity. It's a current practice. It assumes that it's happening, but do not stop there. That you might abound more and more. God wants you, the word abound is to be overflowing. Okay? He wants you to be overflowing in spiritual maturity, not just barely making it. Number four, it's kind of like, well, it's not kind of like, it's a grouping of terms in this passage that discuss the necessity of maturity. The first thing you see here, it says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The word commandments, oh, I got to back up, don't I? Because there's two points in your notes that don't require you to write down. The first one you see here, if you flip your page over, back over, and look at the New King James, that passage there, it's the word ought. Just as you receive from us how you ought. You might want to circle that or underline that. That's the word we're talking about right at this moment. But the word ought, now you can flip your page back over, and I put it in your notes. I underlined it, but I thought it's just easiest to put it in there, is the Greek word day. If you want to transliterate it, which I did in your notes, it's D-E-I. It's used in several places, but I listed two in your notes. You must be born again, and the bishop must be blameless. In 1 Timothy 3, you must be born again in John 3, and then 1 Timothy 3, a bishop must. It is a requirement. It is not a suggestion. Again, when we see the English word ought, there's two Greek words that are usually behind it. One is ophelo, which is like a debt. You were indebted. This day word is a present tense. It is necessary. It must be, just like you must be born again. It's not saying you ought to be born again. You, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There's no other way around it. That's this word. Okay? So it says here, you ought to walk, you must walk, and you must please God. That's what you've received, Paul says, from us. Okay? It's the necessity. God is not giving us, listen here, God purchased you. He's not giving you the option. He's telling you this is how you should walk. And this is why you should walk. And he goes on to say this, and this is in your notes. It's not on the screen here. For you know. It says there verse 2, it says, for you know what commandments we gave you to the Lord Jesus. For you know is a perfect tense. You have come to know by what you have been taught and what you've experienced. You know, and it sticks with you, the commandments that you receive from us. It's not new information. The average Christian knows how they're supposed to live, right? It isn't a matter of a lack of information. Oh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to lie or lust or steal or whatever. What are you talking about? Of course you know that. Right? And over, you've just seen what Paul kind of laid the foundation for from last week. What direction God wants us to go in sanctification. For you know, you have come to know inherently these things, these commandments we gave you through the Lord. You've come to know these things. It's not like, oh, I didn't know. No, you know them. You've been taught them. And the Christian life, there are things that are maybe complicated, but by and large, the Christian life isn't that complicated. Right? It isn't that hard. We know what to do. Are you pursuing what God wants you to do? And again, I believe He's enabled us to do that. The Holy Spirit lives within us, right? Greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. Nobody's tougher than the Holy Spirit. Now, there's three more parts here in your notes here. He uses another term. It's the term commandments. Commandment is a military term. And I put down here, yes, we've been told what to do and why to do it. Sometimes. God doesn't always tell us why. But it's a military term. Yes, God has commanded us. Again, there's a pervading idea that somehow in the church age or the age of grace that there's no commands to keep. And again, what Bible are you reading? The Bible, the New Testament, yes, the epistles that are written specifically to the church are inundated with commands of God. Walk as children of light is a command. Okay, God tells us to do that. As just one example, I was interacting with someone yesterday via Facebook. And I said, do you realize that all the Ten Commandments are repeated in the epistles except for keep the Sabbath? Did you know that? They're still valid. There's nothing cast aside. Now, we don't have to keep them to become righteous. We keep them to be obedient, right? We're not trying to become saved by keeping the commands. We're seeking to be holy by doing what God says. Commands, military terms. The Bible's full of them. Yes, in the New Testament. Yes, even to those passages or books or letters. The epistles are known as letters. that are written specifically to the church. Notice here, it says here, by Jesus. It says here, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Again, appealing, these are not our ideas, they are God's ideas. We're not making this up ourselves, Paul says. These are from God himself. This is how you, what you're to become, and this is the process of how you're to become this. Okay? Last one for point four, it's the will of God. Verse 3, that's the part I wanted to hit on. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, your being made holy. That's the will of God. Growing up, there was constant sermons about how to know the will of God and all of that. Well, I tell you what, you may not know exactly where God wants you to live the rest of your life. Maybe you do because you're living the rest of your life or whatever. And some people have gone so far as to say, God tells me what socks to put on every day and stuff. Sorry, I don't buy that, but I've heard people talk about it. But let me tell you, God has clearly stated many things in his Bible that very explicitly or very openly say, this is the will of God, and this is one of them, your becoming holy. And he's not talking about after you die and go to heaven, as we've shared. It's right now. He wants you to be holy. And he goes on to say that you should abstain from sexual immorality, which we're going to talk about next week. Okay, one area of holiness. It is God's will that you be holy. That is the necessity of maturity. It's something you must do. It's something you've come to know and understand. These are commands of God. They're not suggestions. Paul says he did this through the commands come through the Lord Jesus. He's not just being a guy making stuff up as he goes. And they are the will of God. This very clearly says that the will of God for every one of you sitting here today and myself is that we are sanctified, that we become holy, that we become pure. Without question, you don't even have to pray, God, do you want me holy? Because he says right here, yes. Okay? The last one, last main point here, the elements of maturity. I'll give you three. And again, this is building on things that we've been taught. So don't take this by itself. This is point five of a second sermon, right? We've already talked about learning. And that the passage assumes that you've been learning. The commands you have come to know, right? The elements of maturity. And by the way, I picked this up just in general off of verse 3. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And let me give you just three brief points here. Number one, maturity involves stopping some practices. It looks like I didn't get it underlined, but that's what the word is. Stopping some practices. You stop doing things. That's part of spiritual maturity. It's not legalism. It's maturity. There's certain things that as you grow up as a human being, you stop doing. Hopefully. When, as you get older, okay? You stop throwing that temper tantrum on the ground. Hopefully you're not doing that as an adult, right? But maybe you did it as a kid. You stop doing things. You stop being so selfish. As a young person, oftentimes is very self-focused. We took care of one of our grandchildren last night. He's a wonderful little boy. It's Deborah and Cole's little Liam. But just a little boy, is he a year old-ish? You can tell he's all about himself. He's a lot like Grandpa. When he's hungry, everything should stop until that's taken care of, right? Kind of things like that. But everything's there, but as Liam gets older, he won't be that way. I guarantee you he won't be that way. He'll be like his mom and dad that are doing other things for other people. Okay? Maturity involves stopping some practices. You stop doing things that you know dishonor God or that are sinful. Second thing is maturity involves starting some practices, right? There's all kinds of spiritual disciplines we talked about. Yielding to authority, giving your money and your goods for different things, serving other people, communicating well, all of those kinds of things. It involves starting some things. So you're stopping some things, you're starting some things, and the passage that we'll look at in more detail, the beginning verse of the passage we'll look at, is that you are avoiding some practices. The Bible says this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain. You avoid sexual immorality, right? So maturity involves stopping some things. Yes, God will want you to stop wasting your time. We already talked about that, right? What things in your life waste your time? What things in your life keep you from being children of light and walking in wisdom and walking in truth, right? God wants you to start some things. As you learn that you're to pray or to be in the Word or all that, that you start that. Assembling together, all of that is what God has us start. We start giving because God is a giver, right? And then we avoid some things. Once we know what things are that God says this is not good, we steer clear of them. Okay? Abstain from sexual immorality is steering clear of it. Don't go where there is that. Don't put yourself in a situation that you get tempted in that way. Avoid it. So the spiritual walk of maturity involves stopping, starting, and avoiding things. That's part of the spiritual maturity process. Ask yourself two questions here. Am I growing more mature spiritually? Or am I just dormant? Have I parked my spiritual maturity car and I'm not growing at all? Am I able to look back and say I'm growing and changing and I'm serving more and I'm loving more and I'm abounding in holiness? Or not? And my last question here is why or why not? If it's why, then you're probably doing a lot of what we talked about today. If it's why not, then what will you do about it? Because the Bible would put you in the category then of disobedient. God didn't save you, and you've heard us say this over and over again, to do what you want. He saved you to be, make you a holy priesthood. He saved you to be a holy people, zealous of good works, selfless and sanctified. That's what God has saved you for. Next week, we're going to look at one particular area of spiritual maturity, and that is personal purity. And it's amazing that God goes into so much detail, but He knows us, and He knows what we need. So, we look forward to next week there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Lord, I'm thankful that You do not just serve fluff in Your Word, but You tell us what we need to hear as opposed to what we might want to hear. Kind of like go and be filled and eat, drink, and be merry instead of walk in holiness, be sanctified, obey My commands. Lord, we desire to be those that live for You so that our light shines before men. Lord, that we are salty salt and bright light so that we may impact those around us with the truth of the gospel by what we say and by what we do and how we walk. Help us, Lord, to grow, to be growing so that we might be pleasing You.
We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.